Our scripture reading today is Luke 20, verse 9 through 19. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 1019. Luke 20, verse 9 through 19. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out.
Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him and the tenant will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard say to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be."
Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people.
Thank you, Phyllis, very much. Let me do encourage you, if you would, to keep your Bibles open to this passage for just the next couple of moments. And you can follow along as we look at this passage from the Gospel of Luke. There is a very interesting historical background to a passage like this that is not apparent on the face of it. And let me see if I can take just a minute and explain that to you as we begin. In Palestine in the first century, many farms would be owned by foreigners. Who had come perhaps in one battle or another over the centuries and taken possession of the land, and then they returned home. And the property would be rented out to the local population who would farm it. In other words, it was a form of sharecropping that was going on here. The rent for the property would sometimes be paid in money, but more often it would be paid in kind. That is, part of the produce of the land would be given to the landlord as payment for the privilege of living on the land and sharing in the crops. The tenants apparently here were in fact paying in kind. Perhaps as much as a fourth to a third of the produce of the land was going to the landlord. And it is also apparent from the passage, and what is going to appear in a very important part of our understanding of this passage, that there was a very long lease. A considerably long lease, perhaps a good deal longer than is usual, that the landlord gave these particular tenants. Now, as we all know, when Jesus would teach a parable like this, he would draw from the common life of the people to whom he was speaking. And this, of course, is no exception. Any Jewish person who was listening to Jesus in this time would hear echoes in his mind of passages from the prophets, and particularly from Isaiah, who would speak about vineyards and tenants and landlords quite a bit. Perhaps this passage from Isaiah 5 would come particularly to the mind of those to whom Jesus was teaching this parable on this particular occasion. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his delightful plant. Thus he looks for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." In Isaiah, the Jewish leaders would be those who would be expected to tend the vineyard of the nation of Israel. In other words, the parable is telling us about the nation, about the people of God, about the vineyard of Israel. and the leaders of the nation, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law, would be expected to properly tend to the vineyard that is Israel. And they would be expected to administer justice. But instead, there so often would be in the history of Israel, bloodshed and distress. And so in this parable, the Jewish leaders, the ones who are charged with responsibility for the family of God's people, are the ones to whom Jesus is most appointedly applying these words. God's people themselves are the tenant farmers. The owner landlord, of course, was God himself. The servants coming to the vineyard to bring a message from the landlord are the prophets. And of course, then the owner's son, who comes last to deliver the message from the Father, is Jesus. And the others to whom the vineyard is then given after the failure of the original tenants are the Gentiles. The parable tells us about two important things that run throughout all of the Gospel of Luke, and in our thinking about the Gospel of Luke over the last year, we have seen many times the authority of the kingdom of God and time. And these two elements, authority and time, are at the heart of this parable's meaning. Let me see if I can explain in just a few moments. First, authority. As we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, we've seen many times that there are principles that we're to use in interpreting the gospel. One is that the parables are parables of the kingdom of God. In other words, they describe to us not just stories in people's lives, but they describe to us something about what the rule and reign of God is to be like. The parables describe to us who God is and what his ruling of his people is to be like. Secondly, another important thing we've learned as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke is that the context is always important. Don't just pull out a parable and sort of examine it as an isolated jewel, but rather put it in its right context. Here in the context of Luke 20, you need to go back to the first verse or two of chapter 20 in order to see the context. Look at verse 1. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" You see, the context is the question that is asked by the scribes and Pharisees themselves. Who are you, Jesus, and what is your authority for saying the things you say? So right away, this notion of authority is not something that I've said this parable teaches, but it's rather the context that tells us this is what the parable is all about. Anywhere in the four Gospels, when the subject of authority is raised in reference to Jesus, the key notion is always Jesus' relationship to the Father. And whenever Jesus talks about authority, he always does it in reference to his Father. In other words, he is saying something very pointed to these scribes and Pharisees. You, he is saying, have arbitrarily seized and are misusing your authority. But I, he says, have been given authority by God. The difference is seizing it versus being given it, as was Jesus. And the question then is how to explain the behavior of the tenants when they so flagrantly ignore the vineyard's owner and his son. And it's obvious that the son is the one being referred to in verse 13, the son being Jesus himself. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." Jesus is very aware that he is the servant sent by God. Isaiah called him the servant. In other words, he's not just another one of the servants of the landlord. He's the servant, the ultimate one who comes representing the Father, bearing the authority of the Father, and he acts with that authority. He's different from the previous servants. He's unique. He's God's beloved Son. He's the very last one to come. After him, there are no further messengers. There's no one more impressive to send. Now, we need to hear that today in an age where, whether it's cults that are ridiculously fallen off the chart in one direction, or whether it's even Christian people who are looking, as it were, for some sign from heaven. There is no further sign, brothers and sisters, other than the one God has ultimately sent. It's the sign of Jonah, as he's referred to. In other words, the one who rises up after 3 days, and that's Jesus himself. He is the ultimate sent one from God, the one who brings the final and complete message from God. There is no P.S. There is no more to know. There is nothing more to be added. And one of the indications of our poverty today as Christian people is that we don't realize the riches that have already been given to us. And consequently, often we don't realize the riches we have to give away to the world. Don't look for a sign. Don't look for a wonder. Don't look for something more. It's already fabulously been given to us in the person of Christ. And from God's perspective, therefore, there is no one more authoritative yet to send. And from the tenant's perspective, there is no more chances to respond. Jesus sees himself in the context, the historical context of this parable, right here in Luke 20, making God's last appeal to the Jewish nation. Very sober. Very sober. That God's chosen people, that the chosen people of Israel would not be discarded, would not be cast aside. God has them on his heart, and he cares deeply that they would respond to his son, the last and greatest of the prophets, the one who comes in the full weight of God's authority. So much is hanging in the balance. So much is, as it were, coming to a focal point here, a tension-filled climax as we wait to see how finally the nation of Israel will respond to God's own son. Tragically, the tenants don't want to listen to the son. In fact, in his coming, they see an opportunity to be done with the owner altogether. The Jewish law provided that property unclaimed by an heir would be declared ownerless and could be claimed by anyone. And in a day when land titles were so obscure and uncertain, anyone who possessed land for 3 years or more could claim it as their own. And the tenants were clearly counting on the fact that the owner was gone away for a long time. And so they had long ago forgotten to send rent payments, and they could operate on the presumption that others wouldn't assume that this land was anyone but theirs, that it belonged to them. But their plan had a monkey wrench thrown into it at the 11th hour. The owner sends his son. And the tenants assume, therefore, that the son has come to claim the property as the rightful heir, and this threatens their plans. They could, however, still salvage their scheme. If they kill the son, they could lay claim to the land. And perhaps they could then claim that they had killed him in self-defense, that they thought he was a thief or something. And so in order not to defile the land itself, they would take him off the property. They would throw him outside the vineyard, it says, and then kill him. And not only, therefore, is this a shocking disregard for the authority of the owner and of his son, but there's a real irony here, too. It is the owner's heir who has a right to the vineyard, who is thrown out of it. He is the proper lord of this property, and he's thrown off of it. And we cannot help but think of Hebrews 13, where it says that Jesus died outside the gates, outside of his city, outside the holy city. Jesus was cast outside, and there he died. And the parable, of course, without trying to be too overly spiritual about it too quickly, it applies to our hearts. So often, people cast Jesus outside of their hearts, just as these people cast him outside of the land, just as the Jewish leaders cast him outside of Jerusalem. And as he's cast outside of our hearts, we there re-crucify him. That is the part of the message here. The people were appalled that Jesus suggested the owner would give their vineyard to others. May this never be, they say in verse 16. But Jesus responds by quoting from Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone," or as the NIV puts it, capstone. Jesus refers to himself as a stone. The stone he had in mind was the cornerstone or the capstone of a building, the keystone that would be needed in order to shape the building. That stone had to be in place in order for the walls to be properly aligned. And this stone would be rejected by some men, just as the tenants would reject the appeal of the son. But this stone is critical, crucial, absolutely central to what God is building. There is no building apart from the cornerstone. There is no religion apart from Jesus Christ. There is no life and hope from God without God's Son, without the consummation of all of the prophets. That is what is being said here. If any of you have ever traveled in England, you've been perhaps to the Cotswolds, where these beautiful stone cottages are built out of stones. And it seems as though stone is so abundant that they build the cottage, and what they don't need, they just throw in the yard, and sometimes they build a fence with it. But so many stones in the so many yards in the Cotswolds are just littered with stones, and that's the image I have here. To those who reject him, Jesus becomes like a stone that the builders can't use, and they just cast it aside into the path. And in their blindness, then the builders stumble over and they fall over that stone they've cast aside. And if they still don't pick up the stone and use it properly to align the walls of the house they're building, they're pictured as having the stone fall on them and they are crushed. Paul says to us that Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jewish nation. And in Romans, he says, they stumble over the stumbling stone, just as is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." So there it is. He's either a stone of stumbling or the cornerstone of our lives. You can't be neutral about Jesus Christ. I suppose that's a way to put it. You simply cannot be neutral about Christ. He is either the cornerstone of your life, or he is a stone over which you will stumble, and eventually a stone which will crush you. So what is this passage about? It's about authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of his compassion now, or the authority of his judgment then. Either know Christ as the cornerstone of your life today, or know Christ as the stone of judgment then. That is what this parable is about. But as I've already said very quickly, and give me 2 minutes to tell you about the other part, it's time. It's about time. The servant is sent to collect rent on his land. The tenant vine growers beat the servant and send him away empty-handed. And what happens next is surprising. Remember I said look for the surprises in the Gospel of Luke? What you would expect is that immediately the landowner would come and say, "You mistreated one of my servants. Now I'm going to kill you, get you off the land." But he doesn't. What does he do? The surprising thing is he sends another servant. And then yet more surprising is they don't listen to him. And then even more surprising, he sends yet another servant. And what is really surprising is that he ends up sending his son. But the truly surprising thing about this parable is that Jesus says the punishment will not immediately follow the first time that the tenants abuse the servants and ignore the owner's authority. That is surprising. Surely punishment should come immediately. Surely when the owner is violated, certainly he will act, but he doesn't. Now, two things are happening here very quickly. One, Jesus is telling a story which really builds suspense. If you were a Jewish listener listening to this story, you would be hanging on every word. Why? That's not what I expect. I expected the owner to act. What is he going to do? What is going to happen? So suspense is really built in. But secondly, Jesus is introducing the notion that actions have delayed consequences. Delayed consequences. And this is another important principle of interpreting these parables. In the Gospels, things don't happen in rapid sequence like we might expect. There are holds built in to the countdown of history. And we're in such a hold now. Do you know that? Do you realize that we're in a hold? We're waiting for the owner to return to his vineyard. He's already sent his servants, you see. He's already sent his son. There's no one else to send. There's no other message from heaven. There's no sky writing. There's no other prophets. There's no other wonders to expect. He's already done it all. And the question is, now we wait. Verse 13 tells us a good deal about God's motives for finally sending his son. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." And some sound, that may seem to you as if it's a plaintive, perplexing tone, as if God were saying, "Well, they've rejected my messengers. That's too bad. That was plan A. Now plan B, what can I do next? God's not caught by surprise. We are. No, God is not plaintive. He's not perplexed. The real motive in Jesus' tone is to express the patience of God's love. Why is there a delay? Why? Why doesn't Jesus come back yesterday? Why doesn't he come back as the stone of stumbling? Why doesn't Jesus come back and bring judgment to this world that has ignored him? Why? Why? What's the answer? Because the love of the owner of the vineyard is waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to respond in repentance. For us to say, I am sorry for how I have misused your vineyard. I am sorry for how I've ignored your servants. I am sorry for how I disregard your son and how I make your son just fit into my life when I feel like it, when it's convenient. Dear brothers and dear sisters, the message of the kingdom of God is that Jesus Christ is not convenient. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom. That kingdom is here. It is among us. We are those tenants in the vineyard of the Lord's kingdom. We are to obey and heed the authority of the Son. And if there is a delay, we are to say, O Lord, thank you for not bringing judgment too quickly. Thank you for delaying the judgment so that I might have time to tell you that I am an unprofitable tenant and I am sorry. The message of this parable to you this morning is to examine your hearts and to say, where have I failed to be the tenant in my Lord's vineyard, who is the good steward of all that he owns? Where do I refuse to acknowledge the authority of the owner's son? Where? If it is a private and personal sin to which your heart clings, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, give it up. Let it go. For that one thing may be the cause of your blindness and your stumbling over the cornerstone. And if you do not know Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior and Lord, I urge you, dear friend, see Jesus today as your Savior, that you might not see him then as your judge. He is the owner's son. He has come to his vineyard. It is his. You are his. Give him what he owns now. Let's pray. All authority and power, every status, every domain now belongs to him who suffered our redemption to obtain. Angels, demons, kings, and rulers, over all shall Jesus reign.